So we're in the book of Acts still. We've been here for a long, long, long time. And we're in Acts chapter 21. Last 2 weeks ago, we were looking at the very beginning of Acts chapter 21, where Paul was on his way to Jerusalem. He was kind of on this stopping at different places and visiting with people on his way to Jerusalem. And every place that he went, people were saying, "Don't go to Jerusalem, don't go to Jerusalem. There's pain, there's trials, there's going to be imprisonment and all these different things. Don't go to Jerusalem." But he was convinced in the spirit that that's where he was supposed to go and what he was supposed to do. As a matter of fact, a few chapters back, he says, "You know what, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, and then hopefully I'm going to get to go to Rome," is kind of what he said. So he had this plan in his mind, and little did he know the way that God would fulfill that plan. And that's what we're going to be looking at for the next couple of weeks, is how God fulfills that plan of Paul getting to Rome. Not the way that he was probably planning on getting there, but here we are in Acts chapter 21. And Paul, after this journey, has now arrived in Jerusalem. And I want to remind you real quick, we're going to do a quick look back. This is the third time, I think, it might be the fourth, but I think it's the third time that Paul has gone to Jerusalem since he was converted. Everyone remembers who Paul was. His first name really was Saul, and he was a Pharisee of Pharisees, and he was the guy who was persecuting the church and putting Christians in prison and doing all these different things, and he was given letters from the council, from the Pharisees and the Jewish council in Jerusalem to go to Damascus and to put some other Christians in jail. He was a devout anti-Christian in many ways. And on his way to Damascus, if you remember the story about Paul, as he was going there, a bright light shone. He was blinded. He heard the voice of Jesus saying, "Go to Damascus and you'll find a man named Ananias, and he will tell you what you are to do." And so at that point, Paul was converted to a believer in the name of Jesus, in Christ. And he became a stout arguer for people believing in Jesus. And when he first went back to Jerusalem, everyone was afraid of him. If you look back at Acts chapter 9, he enters in Jerusalem. It says the disciples and all the church were afraid of him. They thought he's trying to pull a double cross on him or something like that. And they were afraid. Nobody wanted to see him. But there was a guy named, what was his name? Who remembers? Wasn't it Barnabas? Was it Barnabas? I think it was Barnabas. Came alongside Paul and took him in and gave him the introductions, and things were good. And they sent Paul off because he was such a strong arguer in Jerusalem. He was stirring up trouble for everybody. So they sent Paul off to Tarsus. And so he goes off to Tarsus. And later on, he's going to the Gentiles. He's preaching to the Gentiles. And amazing things are happening in the Gentile ministry that Paul has. And all of a sudden, some people came from Jerusalem saying, "These Gentiles need to be circumcised. If they're not circumcised, they're not saved." Take a look in Acts chapter 15. Real quick, I want to show you this real quick. Acts chapter 15, it says, "Some men came down from Judea to Antioch were teaching the brothers, 'Unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved.'" Did you hear that? "Unless you are circumcised, you cannot be saved." And Paul and Timothy, I think it was, Paul and Barnabas came into sharp disagreement with them. There was a big argument of whether someone could be circumcised and saved or not circumcised and saved. Big argument came up, and finally they said, "You know what? Go back to Jerusalem and find out the answer to this argument." So Paul and Barnabas and some others went back to Jerusalem, came before the disciples, and said, "Hey, what's up with this? What do you guys say about this?" And so here's what happened in Acts chapter 15. Is it 15? I believe it is. Yep. Acts chapter 15, he gets back to Jerusalem, he goes before the council, and he explains the entire thing that's going on, and this is what they say. "The whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul." I'm in Acts chapter 15, verse 12. "The whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul, telling them about the miraculous signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles through them. When they finished, James spoke up. He says, 'Brothers, listen to me. Simon has described to us how God at first showed his concern by taking from the Gentiles a people for himself. The words, the prophets are in agreement with this. As it is written, 'After this I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild and I will restore it, that the remnant of men may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord, who does these things that have been known for ages.'" Verse 19, "It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from polluted food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, and from meat strangled animals, and from blood." So they put these four restrictions on them. Said nothing about circumcision. Says, "Don't worry about circumcision. You don't have to do that, Gentiles. For Moses has been preached in every city from the earliest times and is read in the synagogues on every Sabbath. So, Paul went back. He got the decision. He takes the decision back. He's preaching to Gentiles. No, you don't have to be circumcised in order to be saved. You don't have to do that in order to be saved. He has this great, fantastic ministry amongst the Gentiles. So now he's going back to Jerusalem for the third time. Okay? He enters into Jerusalem after everyone's saying, don't go to Jerusalem. It's going to be bad. He gets there in Acts chapter 21. It says when he arrived in verse 17, when he arrived at Jerusalem, the brothers received him warmly. That means all the Christians in the church and the apostles and James, the brother of Jesus. They received him warmly. The next day, Paul and the rest of us went to see James, and all the elders were present. Paul greeted them and reported in detail what God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. When they heard this, they praised God. That's awesome, because Paul was being used in a mighty way by God with the Gentiles. Then he said to Paul, you see, brothers, how many thousands of Jews have believed, and all of them are zealous for the law. They have been informed that you teach all the Jews who live among the Gentiles to turn away from Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or live according to the customs. Okay, so I just need to pause here real quick, because I kind of gave that background to you about the second time that Paul went to Jerusalem and the circumcision of the Gentiles and all these things. That's an important aspect, because when Paul went back and started preaching this and letting them know that they're supposed to stay away from food sacrificed to idols and animals that were strangled and sexual immorality and eating blood and things like that, when he went back and preached that, he was preaching to the Gentiles, but the Jews were there also, because if you remember, every town that he went to, he first went in the synagogue, and he tried to reason with the Jews, and he tried to convince the Jews who were there to be followers of Christ, and some of them believed, but then they finally got tired of him, and he would go to the Gentiles. So here's what's happening, and this happens so often. So Paul is preaching to the Gentiles, and he's letting them know that they do not have to be circumcised, because that question is going to continue to come up over and over and over again. They do not have to be circumcised in order to be saved. There's nothing physically that we can do that affects our salvation, because how are we saved? Say it with me. We are saved by grace through faith in Christ Jesus, period. All right? There's nothing we can do. Everyone hear that? So what happens? He's preaching to the Gentiles, no, you do not have to be circumcised. So it's the same thing. People are the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. You get that? We really haven't changed. Our hearts and minds are still the same. Our attitudes are still the same. So imagine if you are a Jew, and you're sitting in the Christian assembly, and Paul is preaching, and he's telling to the Gentiles, you don't have to do this, and he's not downplaying the law. He's saying that we are not saved by the law. He's not saying that we discard the law. He does not say that the law has no value. He's not saying any of those things. He's just saying we are not bound by the law. There's nothing that we can do that's going to affect our salvation. And so circumcision, I'm sure, is constantly being brought up, because that's a big thing in the Jewish customs. And so when Paul is saying to the Gentiles, no, you don't have to be circumcised, if you were a Jew sitting there in the pews, or sitting there in the Christian assembly, and you're hearing Paul tell the Gentiles that, and you're a Jew, and all of a sudden you're thinking, what are you thinking? Well, if they don't have to be circumcised, then I don't have to be circumcised. We have to circumcise our children, because if it's good for them, if they don't have to do it, why should I be doing it? Isn't that exactly what goes through people's minds? We do it all the time. We do. We look at the other people around and say, well, if they're doing it, then why can't I do it? Right? Or if they're not doing it, why should I have to? We're constantly comparing what other people are doing to what we should or should not be doing. And I'm sure that's exactly what was going on in the churches. And it wasn't Paul saying, you don't have to circumcise your children, Jews. It wasn't that. It was people equating that in their own minds. And they're trying to decide what is right and wrong for them by what other people are doing. Let me tell you right now, that is a horrible way to figure out what is right and wrong in this world. Because right now, if we start looking at what everyone else is doing and deciding, oh, well, if they're doing it, then it must be okay with me, we are going to be in a world of hurt. Because right now, there is no holds bar on what we can do. Our society and our world is saying, you just do whatever feels right for you. Right or wrong, moral or immoral, just do it. And so if we start using that same mentality within the church, within the body of Christ, that, well, they do this and we can do it. And that's really what's going on in the church today. There's no difference anymore. If we start using that mentality, we are in a world of hurt. So what's going on? So we're back in Acts chapter 21. Boy, that was a little tangent I just ran off on, wasn't it? Whew. So we're back in Acts chapter 21. Telling the Gentiles to turn away from Moses. Paul never said that. Telling them not to circumcise their children or live according to the customs. Paul's never saying that. I guarantee you he's not saying that. He's not saying that the law has no value, to turn away from it, to get it out of your life. He's never said that. He says, what shall we do? They say, what shall we do? They will certainly hear that you have come. They're talking to Paul. They'll certainly hear that you've come to here to Jerusalem. So what do we tell? So do what we tell you to do. There are four men with us who have made a vow. Take these men, join in the purification rites, and pay their expenses so that they can have their head shaved. Then everybody will know there is no truth in these reports about you, but that you yourself are living in obedience to the law. I pause there. Do you know why I pause there? Because I can't help myself but just thinking of Paul sitting there, listening to what they're saying. And they're accurate in what they're saying. And I'm sure he doesn't have an objection to it. But I'm sure there's a spirit that's boiling up inside of him saying, and I'm sure he's just sitting there going, biting his tongue, because I'm sure he wants to say, you know what? There is some truth in the matter, because people are placing the wrong value on actions, on ceremony. They're equating salvation with my acts of righteousness. And that will never work. And I know in Paul's mind, it's so hard to separate those two things. And we're still struggling with it in the church today. There are still so many people that are putting, oh my goodness, the words are failing me. They're putting stipulations on who is and who is not a Christian. They're putting it on outside things. And here's the thing. The only outside experience that we can view to understand whether someone is following the Christian path is the fruit of the Spirit. It's peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, the one I always forget, and self-control. What is it? Faithfulness? Is that what it is? Why do I always forget that one? That's just bad. And here's the other part of that. I still can't see that accurately in anyone. And here's the other part of it that's even bigger. It's not my responsibility. Let me say it again. It is not my or yours or anyone else's responsibility to judge the salvation of anyone else. Guess whose job that is? God. And he does it extremely well. He has yet to make a mistake, and I trust him with it completely. Amen? That's an awesome thing that I don't have to worry about that as a pastor, because I can't see into the hearts and minds or the souls of anybody. Not my job. So here's what's going on. So they're asking Paul to do these things so that he will not create controversy or problems in Jerusalem. Okay? And he's willing to do that, because Paul says himself, I will become, what's he say? I will become all things to all people to win some for Christ. He says that very plainly. He says, to the Jews, I become like the Jews. To the Gentiles, I become like the Gentiles. I live as one under the law, and I live as one not, I can't remember the right word, not bound by the law. Now, does that mean that he's a hypocrite? That he's just putting on all these different faces, and he's not real, and he's false, he's just, you know, wishy-washy? Not at all. You see, sometimes you have to identify with the people that you are living with in order not to offend or to allow the message to come into them. When we were in Haiti, There were all kinds of cultural things that we had to do that made no sense to us that we'd never lived with before. If you wore shorts, if you wore slacks as a woman in Haiti at that point in time when we first went there, you were a whore if you wore slacks, correct? All the teachers had a requirement. They all had to wear skirts all the time. And if you wore shorts or slacks, that was a bad thing. And okay, so is that an accurate thing? How many people are wearing, how many ladies are wearing slacks today? Raise your hand. Woo! Boy, we got a problem here, right? No. But that was in their culture. And so my wife and all the other teachers and all the other women, they, for the sake of the people that we were serving, conformed to that rule. Paul in the same way, and there's so many different cultural things like that. It's crazy. We've got them here, and you just don't realize it. As a matter of fact, it's different here than it is in different parts of the United States. You don't have to go very far south or very far north or very far west or east to find different cultures that when you walk into the church, that you're different if you walk in there. I remember when I went to Wyoming. First Sunday I was there. Man, I got out my dress pants, my nice shirt, and I kept walking out for church, and I'm like, uh-oh. Because there was Chris, and he was in his Wranglers and his regular his cowboy shirt, and he has cowboy hat and his bolo on and stuff. He looks at me, he goes, "You're going to stick out like a sore thumb." I was like, "I'll go put my Wranglers back on. Good deal." I put my cowboy boots on. It was the most enjoyable church service I'd ever had. I'm in my Wranglers and my shirt. I'm good. Cowboy boots, I was comfortable. If I did that here right now, some of you would be looking at me, "He's not a very good pastor because he's not." You say no, but the reason I still put on, honestly, some of you are smiling and laughing at me because you know me. Okay, if you see me any other day of the week, what am I wearing? Cowboy boots, blue jeans, and a t-shirt. As a matter of fact, it was funny. I don't know if they're here again this week, but we had visitors last week. It was Dora Gibbs' daughter, the one we're praying for that's in the nursing home. They were visiting, never been here before last week, and introduced myself. We talked at church a little bit. And on Monday, I think it was, we went to the cafe to get some lunch. Nathan and I can't remember who we went. But I walked in to go up and pay, and here's this couple sitting there looking at me, looking at each other and looking at me. And I mean, I was filthy from head to toe. It was this bad. And I'm up there paying, and they're still looking at me. And finally, I turned around and said, "You guys look really familiar. Do I know you?" And they go, "We were thinking the same about you. But we're new to town. We really don't know who you are." And then all of a sudden the wife looks at me and she goes, "You're the preacher from yesterday." And I said, "Yeah." She goes, "You look a whole lot different than you did yesterday." I said, "Yeah, this is kind of how I am. I'm blue jeans and t-shirts. But I'm okay." You notice I got rid of the tie. You know, when I first started preaching in Pleasant Hill, I had to wear a tie and a jacket. And that was required. And when I got there, I had a beard. I had a beard, and I was told when I first got there, I love people in Pleasant Hill, but I was told when I first got there, two of my elders came out and said, "Eldon, are you really attached to that beard?" I was like, "Yeah, it's kind of stuck." They're like, "Well, there's a lot of people that don't think that's appropriate." I was like, "Oh, okay." So I shaved half of it. No, I shaved all of it. I shaved all of it off, and I wore the jacket for a long time. I wore the tie for a long time, and after about the third week, it was a little longer than that. I slipped off the jacket because I was hot, and it was keeping my arms from moving the way they needed to, and I didn't get too many letters, a couple, but not too many. So I tried it a few more times, and after a while, it just became known that when I got to preach, I just slipped off the jacket on the pew because I get moving a little bit too much, get a little excited, slipped it off. And then after a while, it was pretty silly for me to wear it, you know, before I got up to preach. So I was able to get rid of the jacket there for a while and got rid of the jacket. And I don't think I ever got rid of the tie. The beard never came back and the tie never left or anything like that. So you guys remember when I got here? I had no jacket, but I was wearing a tie. You guys remember that? Some of you are like, "Not really." Tie's gone. I'm not sure how I did it, but I got rid of the tie. I'm going to stay in the slacks and the nice shirt. And the reason I do that is because when people come in, if I was, those of you who know me, I think most everyone who knows me here would be like, yeah, we're the Blue Jeans. It's all right. You're good. It's not a problem. We understand you. But if there's a visitor that comes in, it could be offensive to them, and they might not hear a word I say if my dress isn't inappropriate in their mind. So I don't dress this way for me. I guarantee you that. I dress this way for other people so that the message will not be hindered and be broken, so the ears can still be open. If my not wearing a tie offends you, I apologize for your thoughts. Anyway, so here's kind of what's going on. So Paul submits himself to what the elders of Jerusalem do. Not because he thinks it's perfectly right. It's because he's doing it for the people that he's ministering to. Okay? So he goes through the whole thing, the head shaving. And Paul's done this on his own. If you go back to Acts chapter 18, I think it is, he took his own vow. He shaved his own head in a vow. If you go back, and he did that completely on his own, because there's value in it. There's value in those things. And that's the thing that you got to understand. There's value in the laws. There's value in all the things that the Jewish customs were following and doing. There is value in them. The reason I say that is because what Amy read, it was like a megaphone to me when you read that in James chapter 1. Take a look there real quick, because I want to make sure people hear this. Because I am not discarding God's law, his rules. He wrote it down for a reason. And the reason is because this is God's way of blessing us. Listen to what it says. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. The word is the whole word, not just parts that we want to follow. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror and looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law, and it is a perfect law because God gave it to us. There's nothing wrong with it, all right? Looks into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it. Listen to what it says. He will be blessed in what he does. You see, we're not bound to the law. Our salvation is not bound in the things that we do. But as we follow the law, as we follow God's rules, as we follow his precepts, there is blessing. God loves to bless those that want to follow his rules. It's kind of like us and our kids. I love to bless my kids when they do the things that we've been asking them to do without me having to continue to ask them to do it. Yes? I love to bless them like that. And here's an amazing thing. God is the one who created our lives. He knows how life works best. He set out a blueprint. He put it down on paper so that we can look at it time and time again so that we can follow his rules and precepts and all those things, even the ones that don't make sense. The coolest thing happened. Wow. The coolest thing happened. I've had so many weddings here lately. It's been crazy. All right. And I love it. I really do. I love being busy. I love my premarital counseling time with the couples that I get to spend time with. And every couple that comes through my office for our wedding, we go through the ideas of a biblical foundation of marriage. And I make sure, I tell every couple, you can ask them, some of the ones that have been married by me, I tell every one of them, you do not have to follow these precepts. You do not have to follow these principles. You do not have to follow this if you don't want to. But I'm going to make sure that you at least know how God designed this relationship to work and the roles that he created for the husband and the wife in this relationship. I'm going to make sure you at least know them or have heard them at some point in time. You don't have to follow them, but you got to know them before I'm going to marry you. We're going to talk about them. And the reason is, if you will follow them, there's great blessing in it. So I'm not going to tell you which couple because it's totally confidential all the time that I spend with these people. But one of the couples, and it was pretty awesome, one of the couples, the husband had never heard any of this stuff. Nothing. I mean, the Bible was very foreign to him, extremely. And so we're going through the concepts of marriage and what the role of the husband is and the role of the wife and talking about all this stuff. And when he first came in the first meeting, it was like closed, like this. By the second meeting, there was just a little light shining through. By the third and fourth meetings, he was like, this is the coolest thing. He goes, oh my gosh, this makes so much sense. It's so outdated. It's so foreign. It's so opposite of what everyone else and what I've been seeing and everyone else's relationship. But the more I look at this and think, really think about it, this makes complete sense. I was like, yeah. It's like someone designed this relationship and knows how it's supposed to work. Yeah! Yeah. It's the same way in every aspect of our lives. God didn't set these rules down just to be some ogre controlling deep guy who's, you know, trying to put his thumb on us. He gave you these rules so that you can be blessed. And some of them don't make sense. They don't. I don't understand them. But that doesn't mean I throw them away. I was so glad he said kill and eat is what I'm going to say, because life without pork would just be, oh. Some of them I think is just to find out if we're willing to listen. If we're really willing to make him the Lord of our life. How much we love him. Because really obedience is important. It's a sign of respect and honor. So Paul does what they're asking. He did everything that he was supposed to do. He paid the purification rites. He went to the priest, did the head shaving, all the different things that he was supposed to do. He's following his instructions. He is being obedient to his elders and the leaders of the church in Jerusalem. He's doing everything he's supposed to. He made the decision. They abstained from the food. The next day, Paul took the men, he purified himself along with them. He went to the temple to give notice of the day when the day of purification would end, and the offering would be made for each of them. He's doing everything he's supposed to do. On the seventh day, he goes back over there. He goes back to the temple, and nearly over, 7 days nearly over from the Jews in the province of Asia. There were some Jews from the province of Asia. They saw Paul at the temple, and they stirred up the whole crowd and seized him, shouting, "Men of Israel, help us! This is a man who teaches all men everywhere." By the way, when you hear "all men everywhere," disregard what the person is saying, probably. "This is a man who teaches all men everywhere against our people and our laws in this place. And besides, he has brought Greeks into the temple area and defiled this holy place." Look at verse 29. They had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, in the city with Paul and assumed that Paul had brought them into the temple area. They assumed. That would be like me, people seeing me with someone in the community and they just assume that they are a part of our church just because I was hanging out with them. So Paul's doing everything right, and here's the thing. It still goes bad. You notice this? Because the whole city was aroused. The people came running from all directions, seizing Paul. They dragged him from the temple, and immediately the gates of the temple were shut. And while they're trying to kill him, they're trying to kill him because someone started a rumor that he brought a Gentile into the courts. Pretty sweet, huh? As they're trying to kill him, the news reached the commander of the Roman troops. The whole city of Jerusalem was in an uproar, and he at once took some of the officers and soldiers and ran down to the crowd. When the rioters saw the commander and his soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. And the commander came up and arrested him and ordered him to be bound with two chains. Then he asked who he was and what he had done. And some of the crowd shouted one thing. This sounds very familiar, doesn't it? Shouted one thing and some another. And since the commander could not get to the truth because of the uproar, he ordered that Paul be taken into the barracks. When Paul reached the steps, the violence of the mob was so great, he had to be carried by the soldiers. The crowd followed and kept shouting, "Away with him." Does this sound familiar to anybody? Sounds like a repeat of Jesus, doesn't it? It's amazing if you follow Jesus' way. I'll stop. So why do I bring that last little point up? It's because even when you do right, a It doesn't guarantee the blessings that God is going to bring into your life are going to be the things that you think are blessings. They might not feel like blessings. As a matter of fact, a lot of times in the eyes of the world, you're going to be doing something wrong. Actually, in today's world, if you do the things that are right, follow God's standard, follow His way, you're going to be called intolerant and a bigot. It's just going to happen. You got to decide what's right. And here's the thing. We're all in different places in our walk with Christ. Okay? And there is a right and there is a wrong. Don't misunderstand me or don't not hear me correctly. There is right and there is wrong. But God's grace allows us to be in different places at the same time and still be right. You hear me? Because He takes us each on an individual journey with Him, growing us into the people that He designs each one of us to be. And even though what I might be doing right now seems wrong in your eyes, maybe you think I should be wearing a tie and a jacket, or some other thing that I'm doing that is wrong in your eyes. And maybe you are absolutely positively correct. It possibly, more than likely, I am wrong. I admit it. But right now where I'm at, God has not called me to give that up or take that up in my life. And if He's okay with it and where I'm at right now, then you need to be too. And I'm trying to do the same for you. That doesn't mean I'm going to leave you there. That doesn't mean that I'm not going to help encourage you and show you the truth of God's words, especially if it's something that's going to be harmful in your life. But I am not and will not and cannot make that choice to make that change for you and in you. I'm not that good. And here's a little secret. Neither are you. You know who is? God. When He's ready to make a change in me, He is more than capable, more than willing, and more than able to change my heart and my actions and my words. And I trust Him. Here's the cool thing. When Paul talks about the freedom, I really think that's what he's talking about. This freedom that we have in Christ, that freedom isn't the idea that I get to go do whatever I want. That freedom is the knowledge that God is in control. And honestly, I don't have to worry about anyone else. Because to be honest with you, most of the time, we spend more time worrying and thinking and watching what everyone else is doing and saying and thinking and all the wrong things they're doing and comparing and thinking I'm better than them because I'm not doing what they're doing. You know what I'm saying? We spend so much time doing that. If we would take all that time and energy and resource and brain power and heart power and turn it into what God is calling me to do, our lives would be transformed into the likeness that He wants us to be. And I would take so much worry out of my life if I stopped worrying about where you're at and what you're doing and just concentrate on what God is calling me to do. That's freedom. Just think how many hours of the day I could spend. There's so much more we could say about this, but I'm not going to. I'm going to stop right there. Next couple weeks, we're going to be looking at Paul's roundabout trip to Rome. And boy, is it a roundabout trip. It is amazing how God uses Paul wherever he goes and however he does it. And it's not the most pleasant journey, I'm sure, for Paul, but it's the one that God designed for him. And I'm going to end with this. The journey that you're on, the place that you're in right now, the problems that you're having, the joys that you're experiencing, everything that's going on right now, listen to me. it's okay. It's okay. Because God is still on the throne. He was there yesterday when it started. He's there today, right now. And there's no one big enough, bad enough, or strong enough to kick him off. So he's going to be there tomorrow and the next day and forever. And you can trust him. If all you'll do is seek his kingdom, his righteousness, he'll add all the other stuff that you're intended to have without fail. And it'll be okay. By his grace, we are saved. Through his love, we continue to live. Amen.